From Nehemiah chapter 8, most of you are familiar with this scripture to quote, but maybe not familiar with its setting and surroundings, so we'll turn there, if you will, and read that. The last half of that seventh verse, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites, taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Well, we could say that, couldn't we, about this day that God has blessed us with. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Say that aloud. The joy of the Lord is our strength. From now on, when you're reading your Bible and you come across the word joy, just as a matter of study and illustration, just exchange it with the word strength and see what that verse says to you. Like, count it all joy when you fall into different trials and temptations. Well, say, count it all strength. When you fall into different trials, it would be a very interesting study for you. Now, Psalms chapter 30. Tonight we're going to see the Lord change the meaning of the word joy in our thinking. He's going to change our understanding of it. We're going to have a different viewpoint of it by the time we get through tonight. You're going to learn some things that's going to really make this my most outstanding day in your life. Psalms chapter 30. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness, for his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. I want to comment on this just for a moment here, and then we're going to read it again. He is saying that God's anger is momentary. Weeping cannot sustain. The devil cannot sustain an attack. He does not have the power. He eventually has to turn loose. Weeping cannot remain in the face of the power of God. Amen. Now, this is going to carry through what we study. You remember in Galatians 5, we're going to read it after a while. Galatians 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and it says, against such there is no law. The devil doesn't have anything that can stand up against faith. He doesn't have anything that can stand up against joy. He doesn't have anything that can stand up against love and peace and long-suffering and goodness and temperance. He can't do it. He cannot sustain attack against those forces. He has to yield to them. Fear has to yield to faith. Amen. Discouragement has to yield to joy. Now, let's go back now into the scripture that we read last night in the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter. And you notice that said, joy comes. Joy comes. Joy is not just a state of mind. It is not a fleeting thing. It has absolutely nothing to do with happiness. It will bring happiness. But happiness, it doesn't make a bit of difference in the world whether you're happy or unhappy. Joy is not of the flesh. Joy is a spiritual force. It says the joy of the Lord is our strength. It said joy comes in the morning. It comes. And we're going to learn something about it tonight. 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 1. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And I always like to add right in there, and thank God I'm not without you. Woo, glory to God. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If Jesus hadn't said that, I wouldn't have believed it. Look at that. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Can you imagine that you are loved just as much as Jesus? As the Father loved me, he said, so I love you. Glory to God. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. That my joy might remain in you and that... What? And that... What? Your joy might be full. Now, we've tapped into something here. When you were born again, the joy of the Lord was invested in your spirit by the Holy Spirit. But now here, he's talking about his joy plus our joy. He is expecting us to walk in our joy that was invested in us by the Spirit of God when we were born again, and he's also expecting us to call on him for his joy, and he and I and you and him and all of us together walking together sharing the joy of the Lord. Amen. The joy of the Father. That's where Jesus got his, and that's where you get yours, and together we're going to walk with him. He said, where two or three of you gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. Huh? Amen. Amen? Glory to God. Folks, we like to miss this. I haven't heard very many people ever teach or preach on this. This, the Lord showed me, was the weakest part of my spiritual life. And I have taken steps and measures to do something about it. And God is showing me things about this that I never would have learned if I had not taken steps to do something about it in my own life. It is there all the time. Joy is there the same as faith is there. The same as the love of God. The love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. And now he can shed the love abroad in your heart, but you're the one going to have to walk in it. Isn't that right? The Bible says that our faith is the gift of God, but still, you're going to have to walk in faith instead of unbelief. Nobody can do it for you. You can cry and ask God to do it, and he's not going to do it. He's already walking by faith. You're going to have to walk by faith. He'll teach you how to walk in it, but you and I are going to have to walk in it. Well, joy resides in that same area, that same part of your spirit, that it is the life flow of your spirit. The Bible says in the 4th chapter of the book of Proverbs, to protect your heart, for out of it flow the issues or the forces of life. The life force that flows out of your spirit comes out of your innermost being, a river of living water, a well of water springing up unto eternal life. Life, that water of the Spirit that flows up in there is made up of the fruit of the Spirit. And all of it is already in there. When you got born again, it was put in there by the Spirit of God. Now, we're the ones who are going to have to walk in it, develop it, learn it, see to it, confess it, live by it, saturate our beings with it, rather than its counterparts out in the world. Let me say it to you like this. Satan has never originated anything. Jesus said there was no truth in him. He'll lie to you. He's a liar. The only thing that he's ever... Let me back up one step. The only laws in this earth are the laws of God. Satan moves to pervert them and bring about the opposite results. So now let me say it to you like this for the sake of time. I believe you can see what I'm talking about. I've preached on it before and have done a lot of extensive teaching on it, on the law of reciprocals. And so if you want to get those, well, you study that. But on that, well, and I'll give you, a reciprocal is a like thing except opposite. North is a direction of the compass, right? So is south. So they are like things, are they not? They're both directions of the compass, but one of them is a reciprocal of the other. One of them is directly opposite of the other. On the other end of north is south. You can go north as long as you want to go, but when you turn around, you are going south. Amen. Isn't that right? For every one of God's laws, there is a perverted reciprocal. On the other end of faith is fear. It's a spiritual force. It is a like force, and it is directly opposite. Fear will make sick, and faith will heal. Amen? Isn't that true? Now, what's on the other end of love? Hate. Aren't they very similar? Even the world knows that. The world can tell how similar they are. But hate is perverted love. Now, these spiritual forces all have evil counterparts to them. The glory of the Lord. Billy brought this up to me and reminded me of this last night, and it just stayed with me all day today. Just bless me. The glory, the Hebrew word that was used, glory and translated glory, all through the Old Testament, literally means to be heavy laden with everything that is good. And it relates directly to the presence of God's Spirit. The Spirit of God is heavy laden with everything that is good. God just, he has an aura about him that flows out of him that's heavy with everything there is that's good. And it's so powerful. It is so marvelous and so glorious. Hallelujah. It's the glory of God that raised Jesus from the dead, 6th chapter of Romans said. You know what the definition for the word translated grief is? Heavy laden with everything that is bad. Grief is the reciprocal of glory. It's the other end of glory. Grief is what glory turned out to be when the devil got his hands on it. Are you catching on now to what I'm talking about here? Okay. Now let's dig around in the Bible. We're going to find out some things here. Let's read the 17th chapter of John, which is all part of the same discourse. Jesus was talking and teaching these men these very vital, important things. This was the last conversation he had with them on that side of Calvary. He never had another conversation with them except he talked to them for a moment there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they didn't pay attention to him. And this was when he began to pray. And if you read this discourse, he tried to cut it off. He tried to stop. And in the 16th chapter, 32nd verse, "Behold, the hour come, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered. Every man to his own shall leave alone. Yet I am alone because the Father is with me. The hour is come," he said. "And these things have I spoken to you, and that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." It was time to do certain things. And he kept wanting to tell them more. He said, "There's so much more that I want to give you, but you can't bear it." And he just couldn't quit talking to them. And I didn't catch on to this until just recently. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come." The only way he could quit talking to them was start talking to the Father. Can you see that in that right there? He's still talking. "That these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou hast given them unto me. They have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they've believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. And those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world." Listen to what he said, folks. Now we're going to bring joy up from a little almost meaningless thing that sometimes you have and sometimes you don't, into a place of very high importance with Jesus and with the Father. Look what he prayed. "Now I come to thee. These things I speak." Oh, Father, I'm still in this world. And in these last moments I have in this world, I speak these things to you so that my joy will be fulfilled in them. Think of all the things that he could have prayed. Oh, I come to you that their bodies might be healed. Oh, I come to you for this. I come to you for that. But what did he say he came to him for? And why did he say that he spoke these final words to them? He said, I say these things to you that my joy might be full in you and that your joy might be filled. And then he turned to the Father and he said, these things I speak in the world are so that my joy might be fulfilled in themselves. So there's more to this joy than just a Holy Ghost laugh now and then. There must be more to this. We must have missed something here. It must be hooked to, it must be hooked to everything. Everything must be hooked to it. I mean, it must be some sort of a bucket on the end of the rope that we're going to dip down in the well of the Holy Ghost and dip up that water with. There must be something hooked to it, folks. He could have said that my faith be fulfilled. He could have said a lot of things. He said that my joy be fulfilled in them. Now say it out loud. The joy of the Lord is my strength.
The joy of the Lord is my strength.
You got to be strong to live this kind of life. You can't live a faith life without being strong in the Lord. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said in the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians? And finally, my brethren, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We found out last night that might is the joy of the Lord. So evidently, all of the armor is connected to it. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might and put on the whole armor of God. Wow. Looks to me like we're kind of scratching around in pay dirt, aren't we? Does it make you feel like that? The more I dig in this, the more I begin to feel like, where's this been all this time? We've been saying joy, rejoice. You know, rejoy. Refill your joy. Load up on another load of joy. That's what rejoice means. Joy over again. Oh, yes, we rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Isn't it wonderful? Rejoice, rejoice. What is joy? I don't know. We named our children Joy and didn't know why. Well, the joy of the Lord is my strength.
Yeah, say mine.
How do you get it?
I don't know. I lost the victory.
You're going to fool around and lose the battle. That joy is going to turn out to be something vital, and the word is very, very plain about the releasing of it. It's very plain about what it is. We read several scriptures last night. Let's kind of buzz through them again right now. Ephesians 3. The Lord had me stop short in Ephesians 3 for a purpose. But now we're gonna go ahead with another couple of verses there because He's going to show us something. And I'm going to show you why we haven't had any more services like we had tonight than we have. Now, I don't mind telling you, we haven't seen anything yet. I mean, we're just like a bunch of little kids standing ankle deep in the water saying, oh, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? We're going to get on out, brother. We're going to get on out there over our heads in the signs and wonders and miracles of God. Ephesians 3, verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now notice this. Well, I want to Let's settle this thing right now so that we know from the scripture that that might is the joy, okay? Hold your finger up there and look at Colossians 1 again. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according, this is the first chapter of Colossians, verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering. Did you notice the word unto it? It says the might that He's strengthening you with will make patience and long-suffering work. You see, that's what He's saying there? He said, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto patience, unto long-suffering. Maybe this is the reason why you hadn't had any more patience than you've had. Maybe this is the reason why long-suffering hadn't been manifested in your life. Now notice, with joyfulness. Now, I believe I saw Carla over there. Yeah, there she is. Hold your hand up, Carla, where everybody can see it, because you're going to have to be the judge on this. You're an English teacher. I don't know a thing in the world about the English language when it comes to me, but I think I got this figured out. Okay, now you stay with me here, and you correct me out loud if I'm wrong. Let me read this grammatically, the way it's written. Strengthened with all might. With joyfulness. Now, isn't that what that sentence says? Strengthened with joyfulness. Now, grammatically, it says that, doesn't it? That's the way the grammar of that sentence is written. And these other words in there, I don't know what you call them, but what do you call them? Anybody tell me what those would be? If you were dividing that sentence, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering. What would those words be? Adverbial praise and preposition phrase. That's what I was fixing to say. Smart aleck. Praise God. But now you're strengthened with all might with joy. King James said joyfulness. New King James says joy. Strengthened with all might, with joy, according to His glorious power, unto patience and long suffering. But the joy is the might that the inner man is strengthened with. And that inner strength is what causes you to be able to stand there like a solid stump by the water and be patient and long-suffering, because it's going to come out the way the Word says it's going to come out. Amen. Amen. See? All right, now that we've established that, let's jump back over there to Ephesians 3 again, because he's still talking about strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now notice here what's hooked to that might. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Well, faith is hooked to it. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. All these things are hooked to that might that the inner man, that your spirit is strengthened with. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That goes to ringing like what Jesus was praying. It just uses a little different words. Be filled with the fullness of God, that your joy might be full. I said this, Father, that my joy might be fulfilled in them. fullness of God. You go to comprehending God. It takes joy to comprehend God because God operates in joy. He doesn't operate in grief and sorrow. He operates in joy. That's the reason His glory works. That's the reason He's filled with good. Grief is filled with bad, sad, sorry. God is filled with His glory, and so it has to be accompanied by joy. It's good. Amen? And I noticed, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What power? The might with which He strengthens your inner man. And that might is the joy of the Lord. Now the reason we haven't seen any more like what we've seen in here tonight, all we saw in here tonight was just a little bit of the works that Jesus has done. He says that we'll do greater works than these because He went to the Father. Well, He went to the Father to send the Holy Ghost. He sent the Holy Ghost who brought the joy of the Lord. Amen. And says He can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or even think. Now, this thing of blood being manifest in somebody's hand or blood being manifest in somebody's forehead, I mean, that's almost more than you can think. I mean, that borders on it, doesn't it? That borders on the unthinkable. But I can still think it. I've been dwelling on it a little while. And because I think in faith, it's easier for me to think about that. But He says that these things are according to the power that worketh within us, not according to the power that's off somewhere else. Why do you think these things were manifest in here tonight? You want me to tell you? Because last night's service, we got into the joy of the Lord. As a congregation, we got into the joy of the Lord last night. And it opened the door for the power that worketh within us. Glory to God. Amen. Are you catching on to some of it now? All right, let's dig into it a little more. Let's get over into the little finer print where this is concerned. Find out some things about it. Look at Psalms 105. Boy, I read this afternoon, and I'm telling you, it got all over me. As many times as I've read this and didn't understand what it was saying. Psalms 105. For He remembered His holy promise, and Abraham His servant. Now he has just gotten through praising God all the way through this for all of the wonderful things He did. He brought them forth with silver and gold, not a feeble one among them. And Egypt was glad when they departed. And He talks about the quail that satisfied them, the bread from heaven. He opened the rock and the waters gushed out. They ran into dry places like a river, for He remembered His holy promise and Abraham His servant, and He brought forth His people with joy. That doesn't mean that He just made them giggle on the way out. The spiritual force of joy is what He was using to bring them forth. Now, joy will make you giggle. Joy will make you, it'll make what people in the world think it's happiness. And they look at you and they say, I don't know what's the matter with that fool. But look at him laughing and carrying on right in the middle of all of this. I happen to know the guy ain't got nothing to be happy about. Doesn't have anything to do with happiness. Happiness has to do with the comfort of my physical senses, man. But joy is a spiritual force. He brought them forth with the force of joy. And it made them glad. Joy and gladness. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That just got all over me today.
Well, somebody said, well, I thought they did all that by faith. Well, they did. But we've already found out that faith is subject to joy. And isn't it an amazing thing how joyless most religions are? Huh? Particularly the religion that's been made out of Christianity. How joyless it is. Everybody got a long, sad face. I thought about this a lot of times when I was a little kid. I remember how miserable it was. I did not want to go to church. You understand that? I hated it. I didn't hate God. When I was a little kid, I loved God. I beat a guy up one time for tearing a page out of the Bible. I thought I was a real champion, brother. You know? I mean, I had a lot of respect for God. I loved God. I hated that Sunday school. One, but one time in my life that I enjoyed Sunday school, and that's when Miss Taggart taught it. She was about 75 years old, and she made us old boys toe the mark. And we loved that woman. But when we got into her class, brother, I mean, that woman taught and talked about some things that is real. I look back on her now, and I'm surprised that they didn't kick her out of that Sunday school as spiritual as she was. They kicked everybody else out of there that had any spirituality about them. Read that little rinky-dink quarterly. And I'm sorry if I'm coming down on your quarterly. They're probably using the same dumb one 35, 40 years later. And it's just as dumb as it was then. Very little, if anything, about the Bible in it. There wasn't any joy in that Sunday school. Are you kidding me? Come in that old place with them old greasy floors and all you can smell is that old floor sweep they use in there, man. You know that thing smell like an old hospital or something? Come in there and feed you a little old cup of lemonade about that big. I didn't want their dumb lemonade either. My cousin's sitting over there just laughing. I mean, he's raised in the same crummy area that I was. You know what I'm talking about. And you pastors that's got them kind of Sunday schools, you ought to have to go down there and sit in them old hard seats and have some teacher embarrass you and make you get up and quote scripture verses that you don't know. The only one I could think of is thou shalt not commit adultery. I don't know why that's the only one I could think of. I quoted it, and they did just like you're doing now. They all just hee-hawed at me. And I left. And I told my mama, if I ever got bigger than her, I'm not going back. And it took a few years, but when I got there, I didn't go back. There wasn't any joy in that Sunday school. Could have been. There wasn't any joy in the people.
God don't heal anymore. That's of the devil. God don't do that anymore. But he'll knock your brains out if you slip about 5 seconds. God gonna get you, Kenneth.
That's joyful, ain't it?
Well, bless our dumb hearts. I mean, God just, you know, God blessed us in spite of it. Really.
Well, now, there was certain Sundays I did enjoy. And that's when we'd have a cookout, you know, or everybody'd eat outside. Everybody, you get them out of that church house and they'd smile. Get out there and have a softball game, you know, and everybody'd play ball a couple of hours and have something or another to eat and sing some good songs, go back in there and get mad again. But then later on down the line, after I got around full gospel folks, man, I got around some joy folks, you know?
Now, not all of them. Some of them act like they had been totally delivered from joy. But that was one thing that got onto me about the full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship. I mean, all them old boys, I found out later, you know, most of them been delivered from everything you can think of. And they get down there in that hotel and they didn't mind being joyful down there. You take them over to church and they'd sour up like everybody else. But you get them down there in that ballroom and, whoo, man, I mean, you know. And they come in there and hug your neck and glory to God. And everybody thought, they either got it or they're crazy. One of the two. And I really don't care which one they are. I enjoyed being around them. I had some fellowship with them. And I enjoyed it. And I liked it. And it drew me back in there, you know. Amen. Our churches ought to be so full of thrill and joy and enjoyment. That's what enjoy means, is a release of joy. And we turned enjoyment into amusement, which is an entirely different thing, and called that enjoyment. It wasn't enjoyment, that was in amusement. And to be amused means to have no thought at all. You're amused. That's what it means to have no thought. And you can just sit for hours with your brain freewheeling. Never a thought. It'll just go in every direction. Amen. That's what amusement is. Joy is a powerful force. It'll affect the mind. It'll make the mind alive and receptive. Makes the will full of life. Joy is filled with eternal life. Amen. Now, the counterfeit of joy is what the devil has used. He's energized it with music. He's energized it with all different kinds of things to counterfeit joy. He's done it with dope, alcohol, sex, everything you can think of like that. He's called it joy. If it feels good, enjoy it. And has almost destroyed 20th century church people with feelings. I got to have some kind of a feeling. Joy goes beyond feelings. Boy, their joy can come when there is no feeling. Joy is stable. Now, well, let's go over to the book of Romans. We're just going to track down through some scripture now that we've got foundation for this. Found out that joy is a spiritual force. Let's track it that way and see what it says about it. The joy of the Lord is our strength. 14th chapter of Romans. 17th verse. Glory to God. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy. And it's in the Holy Ghost. Well, are you going to tell us and let it spread all over the whole thing, or are you just going to sit there and hog it to yourself? Boy, it must be good, whatever it is. All right. The 15th chapter of Romans. Oh, dear God. Had many things said about hope up to now. And you remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Look at this. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy. That begins to indicate to me that hope and joy are hooked together. And did you ever stop and think about that? Really? Did you ever stop and think hope and joy? Somebody that's got hope is joyous. Now, not phony hope. You come up to somebody and say, I believe we're going to have a victory here. And they say, I sure hope so. No, that's not the hope of God. Somebody that has hope says, whoo, glory. Yes, sir. Why? Because faith is the substance of that hope. That's real Bible hope. So the guy that's got real hope has joy. And look what that says. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You get full of joy and you can abound in hope. Somebody said, don't get your hopes up. You come too late for me. My hopes are higher than a Georgia pine, brother. Woo! Glory to God. I'm abounding in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. What power? The power of joy. Hallelujah. Jesus said, no man take it from you. Talk on, ugly. You can't have it. You can't steal my joy. The devil comes in and says, well, you're not going to make it. Well, I told you he'd lie to you. Just hit him right in the face with it, with the joy of the Lord. Just go laughing, jumping, shouting, throw the word in his face. Amen. All right, now, turn over to the book of Galatians. Amen. Thank you, sir. I appreciate that. That helps. Glory. Galatians chapter 5. I tell you, I got to reading this afternoon. And, I couldn't understand why Gloria wasn't as thrilled as I was about it. I mean, I'd only been sitting there, you know, for several hours going over this and over this and over this. And I just kind of blurted it out at her. And she said, Problem of it is, she's known this for a long time.
But I just found out about it.
No, I really didn't. But it's the first time the Lord has brought it to a place where I could preach on it like this. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Look where joy is parked. Right next to love. Peace. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You can't get any bigger than that. That's the law of God. And all these things are invested inside of you, see. And this, what tickled me so, and what came to, what a holler to Gloria in there about today. I said, Lord, I know those are all of the Holy Ghost, and one of them not more important than the other one. But the Bible does talk about the greatest of these is love, because God is love. But then he's all these other things too. I said, why did you list them like that? And boy, he answered me just that quick. And he said, well, without love there is no joy. Without joy, there is no peace. Without peace, there is no long suffering. Without long suffering, there is no gentleness. Without gentleness, there is no goodness. And without goodness, there is no faith. And without faith, there is no meekness. And without meekness, there is no temperance. Glory to God. You see how they're folded together? One of them
yielding and supporting the other. And the joy of the Lord is the one in here that is our strength. Joy is the strength of temperance. Now I notice, you know, I told you this, that the Lord had showed me that this was the most serious weakness spiritually in my life. Talking about all of these spiritual forces here, the Lord pointed out to me that this one was the one that was where I needed more attention than anything else. And I began to notice this. I've never been temperate. I've just never been temperate about anything. I don't care what it was I decided to do. I just did that and nothing else. You know. I mean, I never could do anything a little bit. It's just all or nothing at all. I'm glad I never did get on dope. There, God, I'd have tried to get it all at once. They'd have killed me with that. I didn't have any temperance. Well, I know now why. I was lacking in joy. And see, joy is one of the things that temperance has to have. Now, I would notice when I'd get over into the Word of God and I'd begin to exercise my faith, I'd get excited. I really wasn't on purpose releasing joy, but my joy would come because of the Word, and it would precede my faith, and I'd win. But if I ever got to depending on just what I know about faith and didn't really spend the time it took in the Word, I'd fail in that area until I did, because the joy wasn't there. Are you listening to what I'm saying to you?
Yes, sir.
That joy is such a major force. It's a fulfilling force. We're all very aware, those of us that have ever preached anything like this are very aware of the fact that people have, I'm talking about people don't even know God, have waked up to the fact that if they can somehow or another begin to laugh and laugh and laugh and laugh, there are people that have gotten healed of terminal diseases. Amen. Watching old Laurel and Hardy movies. Say, oh, how could that be? Well, I'll tell you how it can be. That force is here. And they got in there and got to laughing and just laughed and laughed. Well, the Word of God says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. They just barely scratched over into that area of joy. And the body responded to it. Well, what do you think we ought to be doing when we're full of the Holy Ghost? And He is the Spirit of joy.
Amen.
And His joy is our strength. But yet we've gone to church and sit there and, oh, yes, amen. I had one man in one of my meetings. Every few moments, I don't care what I said. He's about half asleep all night long. Sat over there behind Gloria and say, sad but true, sad but true. Now you try to preach joy in the midst of that. Sad but true, sad but true. Sick, sober, and sorry. Broke, disgusted, and sad. I wanted you to notice that joy is fruit of the Spirit. Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branch, and it glorifies the Father when you bear much fruit.
Amen.
Now hang on to that, because that's going to be part of your equipment now as we read on. Philippians chapter 1. The fourth verse. Let's read the third. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Now here's a man that's praying using the force of joy when he makes a request. So how did he do that? Well, I don't know yet. We'll keep looking until we find out. He's praying with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He's using joy as he prays. All right, let's look at the 17th verse. 16th verse. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I, brethren, do rejoice and will rejoice. Now he's right in the middle of a problem, and there's guys mocking him, and there's some of them preaching because of Jesus, others are not, and they're trying to make come down on him. And so what does he do? He keeps rejoicing. He's rejoicing. He keeps pulling up the force of joy. How else in the whole world would anybody have ever come up with that idea? Well, glory to God, I don't care if Jesus is preached for the right reasons or the wrong reasons. Thank God he's preached. He could never have come up with that if he'd been in self-pity. He'd been thinking about himself all the time instead of thinking right and thinking straightly, see. But he kept rejoicing. He kept re-energizing joy. It kept his thinking straight. It kept his long-suffering in proper. It kept him patient. It kept him looking to God. It kept him flowing in power. Now go to the fourth chapter. You remember what we found now about the joy being a fruit of the Spirit? Say fruit of the Spirit. All right, fourth chapter now. This is the famous teaching of the Apostle Paul concerning giving. Now, I want to make a statement here. We're going to get down into this now and find out some things about what releases joy. Giving increases joy. Giving is one of the things that develops joy. It doesn't come instantly. Giving is something that has to be developed over a period of time. You come to the place where you begin to live to give and give to live. I give for a living. I thought you preached for a living. Nah, I preach, man. I preach the gospel. You can't buy me. I serve Jesus. I preach. By trade, now listen to me carefully. Some of you are going to learn something right here. If you don't, it'll just kind of go over your head. But listen carefully and you'll learn something. By trade, what I'm trained to do, by trade, I am a professional pilot. That's the only thing I have been trained to do that is worth anything. That's what my trade is. I never was trained to preach. I got that off God. And I had the Lord tell me when I went to Oral Roberts University, he said, they're not going to make a minister of the gospel out of you. You already are one because I called you one. They're just going to help develop what I've called you to do. I was going to wait to believe him to meet my needs after I got out and got into the ministry. He said, Kenneth, I sent you here. I'll take care of you while you're here. He said, you're my minister. You're a minister of the gospel now. You will always be one from now on. Well, I quit practicing my trade as a living. and began to preach the gospel. I didn't quit practicing the trade. I still fly, and I still fly professionally. I am a corporate pilot for Kenneth Copeland Ministries. But they don't pay me for it. Now listen. I preach the gospel as a servant of Jesus Christ of Nazareth and as a gift to the body of Christ. Ain't nobody pays me for preaching. Now I'll tell you what I do for a living. I give for a living. My income, my living. Now wait a minute, don't jump ahead of me now, because I didn't say I didn't have a salary. I do have. But my salary is not the total of my income. I have income. Comes all kinds of funny ways. It isn't all money. A lot of it isn't. Listen carefully now. Ephesians 4 says, let him that stole steal no more. Let him work with his hands that which is good, that he may have to give. That he may have to give. That's what you're working for, is to have seeds to give. You're not working for a living. If you are, you're missing it. That's the reason you haven't got anything. If you'll change your motivation, change your attitude, and begin to live to give, you'll begin to give for a living. Expecting God to take care of your living. Now, after a while, you'll finally wake up and think, well, now, wait a minute. I see where I've been missing it. The scripture says God will meet my needs according to his riches and glory. Isn't that what that said over there where you are in Philippians 4 right now? My God shall meet all your needs according to his riches and glory. Said he'd meet all my needs, didn't he? You know where I've been goofing up? I didn't have enough needs. Said he'd meet them all. So I just took on the needs of the whole world. The poor, the blind, the lame, the all. Amen. And I took on them as needs. And God started meeting them. I don't know what happened to mine in there, except they just got overwhelmed. I have no idea what my income is. Don't want to know. Are you catching what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
I give for a living. I got my antenna run up all the time. I'm watching all the time where God wants me to give. Maybe $5, maybe 10, maybe 1,000, maybe 100,000. Told me one time, wanted me to give Kenneth Hagin $50,000. I didn't have $50, but that's $50,000. Are you kidding? Well, if God had waited to find out how much I had before he told him, me and Brother Hagin both had been in trouble. I said, what am I going to do? He said, why don't you start with what you got? He said, that's a pretty good sized crop, isn't it? I said, yes. He said, well, start with the seeds you got. I didn't have hardly anything, but I just sent him what I had. And I got caught up in it. I got excited about it. I mean, when I'd go somewhere to eat, you know, I'd think, well, I'll tell you what now. There's a couple of bucks this I'm going to put back. I'm going to send this Brother Hagin. And I got into that. I quit counting how much I'd sent. I just was enjoying giving. I mean, I sent part of my tithe over there. I just kept giving, just kept giving, just kept giving. Sailed past that 50,000 mark and didn't even know when I did it. And God is blessing all the time, all the time. This is where the body of Christ missed it, where the teaching of finance and prosperity was concerned. They missed it. They've been out working for the world, giving what they can to God. And the devil will see to it that it's not much. And all the ministries of God that are doing anything about winning the lost are all behind financially. I'm behind financially. I'm not behind in my bills. My bills are paid.
but I'm behind in what God's called me to do. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
For me to go do what God's called me to do, I need $100 million in cash right now. And I got my faith out for it. And there's going to be some folks that wake up one of these days to what God's doing, because God's wanting some people he can tap on the shoulder and say, I'll tell you what I want you to do, partner. I want you to go ahead and commit yourself to about $5.5 million over there. I got some deals working. I'm going to get it to you between now and next Wednesday. Oh, that could never happen to me. And the Lord said, well, just forget it. What God wants you to do is respond with joy. Woo-hoo-hoo! Glory to God. Yes, sir, Lord. Bring it on. I'll get her done. Hallelujah. But then, God bless you with a little of it, and suddenly you become a real business genius. Now, Lord, just hold off here a second. I got a better deal than that for you. Brother Coleman, you just wait a minute, brother. I was going to send you $5,000, but I want to tell you something, man. You pray for me and this deal goes over. And I'm going to send you $500,000.
All right.
And I pray, and it does. Brother Coleman, you wait till you see what I got coming. I'm really going to bless you. Just hang on a little while longer. And the guy goes out and blows the whole $500,000 on a bunch of goofball deals ain't nobody ever heard of. And God's saying, well, back to the widows. Bless their darling hearts. I mean, they've been putting it over for centuries. And all the famine in Israel, he finally had to go to one widow woman to take care of that property. Isn't that right? Where was all these other guys? They off out trying to make a living. In a famine. She'd already quit, give up, going to cook one more biscuit and die. Prophet come by there. You know that God told the prophet, he said, I've told her to sustain you, but she didn't know it. The prophet had to come tell her. Well, go cook the biscuit, sweetheart, but give it to me first. Ha! Preacher takes widow woman's last biscuit. Well, instead of going for the press and all that, I mean, that old boy just told her what God said. Let her do whatever she wanted to do. She said, well, all right. You better not be in line to me. Went over there and cooked that biscuit and gave it to him. Cooked another biscuit, ate, gave the boy some. Cooked another biscuit, gave it to him. Cooked another and she ate and the boy. Cooked another and gave it to him. Just kept going on and on and on and on and on. Month after month after month. The woman should have built a bakery. I mean, after all, they were in famine. She could have done real good, don't you know she could have? Now, in the fourth chapter of Philippians, talking about believing and receiving by giving, supporting the ministry, partners to a man out in the field preaching the gospel. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Giving increases joy. Giving increases love. Giving increases faith. Giving increases long suffering. Giving increases the fruit of the Spirit.
of which joy is a major force. Now, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 10 says the same thing in a little bit different way. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly of necessity. For God loveth what kind of a giver?
Cheerful.
Where do you think that comes from? Joy. A joyous, prompt to do it giver. Now why? God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having. Well, just let's park there on having for a minute. I mean, this just blows religion out of the tub. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Why? That you always having.
Oh, Brother Copeland, God don't want us to have. He said right there, he wants you to always have.
All sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. And as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministereth bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Joy is one of those fruits. This same God that gives seed to the sower, bread for the eater, increase your seed sown, multiply that seed sown, will increase the fruits of righteousness. The fruit that's born out of being in right place with God. Amen? Say amen if you see that. Now this one, Hebrews 12. Oh, my Lord God in heaven. If all of that didn't do its job to show you and to show me the importance and the power in the spiritual force of joy, this one should. Hebrews 12. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He despised the shame. But then he was set down at the right hand of majesty on high. What joy is he talking about? Well, what's the last thing he prayed? Somehow or another in my thinking, folks, it just keeps growing on the inside of me that joy and eternal life are synonymous terms. He saw the joy that was set before him. He saw that by going to the cross that you and I could be born again and filled with his joy and be just as strong as he is and walk one with him and be joyous with him. Hallelujah. And let all of heaven rejoice. Oh, let them rejoice. Let them rejoice. Let them rejoice. And he saw it, and because of it, he went for it. Now, you say, well, Brother Copeland, I see all that. I believe all that. What am I going to do now? All right. 1 Thessalonians 4. I realize we're doing a lot of scripture, but most of you never heard this before concerning joy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others have no hope. Now notice what he said there.
even in the face of loved ones that have died, we are to reject sorrow. It is a direct enemy to joy. And Jesus went to the cross to get that joy. You and I are going to walk in it. You can't carry joy and sorrow at the same time. All right, now, Proverbs 15:13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. But a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Do you remember Isaiah 53:4? For he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Joy, not with grief. Hebrews 13. Am I boring you or are we? I can almost hear your brain running. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them, preachers listen, ministers listen. Obey them that have the rule over you or them that guide you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must, say must. Must give account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Every preacher of the gospel is going to give an account of the fact that he is a guider of the flock with joy and not with grief. Now, man, we're going to have to find out something about joy. We're going to have to be held accountable for it. It doesn't have anything to do with the way we feel. We're not going to walk by our feelings. We're going to walk by faith, by love. We're going to walk by joy. So, grief is unprofitable, and joy is a must. All right. Now then comes, I read John 16 where Jesus talked about the revealing of the Father, and he said, ask and you'll receive, that you'll have joy, that your joy may be full. So the revealing of the Father brings joy. Now, Acts chapter 8. Now, Billy, you see why it was so important for you to show me that tonight. Acts chapter 8. We said all of that, and now we're down to this very moment tonight. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles. Hearing and seeing the miracles. Hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. The preaching of Christ brought joy. The deliverance of people caused joy to come. Now, we already found out Jesus said, these words I've told you. Well, if you need joy, go read those words again and again and again. Read the prayer that Jesus prayed. It'll bring joy. But listen to tapes. Read the word. Get involved with miracles and deliverance. It brings joy. Hallelujah. Yeah. Now, Proverbs 15:23 says, by the answer of the mouth,
A man will have joy.
What does that mean?
A man will have joy by the answer of his mouth. When you answer grief, sickness, temptation, strife, evil of any kind, when you answer that with the Word of God, it brings joy.
Amen.
Instead of answering grief with, oh, don't nobody care. Oh, nobody cares for me. Oh, God, doesn't anybody care? The Lord told me one night I was having me a pity party, and I went to bawling, squalling like that. And the Lord said, quit crying out to me out of despair. I said, I thought you heard people cry out of despair. He said, I hear sinners that cry out of despair. My people are supposed to cry out of faith. I realize this goes down hard on a lot of you folks that feel sorry for yourself all the time. There ain't no easy way out of that. You're just going to have to get up and get out. Because every time somebody pats you on the back, you don't get out, you get deeper. And then you got somebody like my wife that refuses to sympathize with you and won't pat you on the back, and she wails into you with the Word of God, and it makes you mad. Nobody can do it but you. Nobody can do it but you. Discouragement is rooted by selfishness. You can't be discouraged unless you're thinking about yourself. What I'm about to lose. Poor old me. I'm in trouble. Why, But you get over into joy and begin to answer that with the Word of God. Begin to answer it with joy. Well, I'm going to tell you something, Mr. Devil. I am a giver. I am a cheerful giver. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to just give more. You keep pushing me, and I'm going to give it all. You keep pushing me, and I'll just keep giving, and I'll just keep giving, and you'll have to admit you become part of my prosperity. And you'll have to admit you're going to push me into a place to where I support the gospel until, I'll tell you, till we all get rich. Bless God in the name of Jesus. You just keep pushing me. Just keep on pushing me, hoss. I'm going to keep hitting you with the Word of God. And somewhere down in there, you're going to get joy in your feet, man. And somewhere down in there, you get the praise in God. Hallelujah! Amen. Just kick grief in the teeth. Aretha Hagen told Brother Hagen one time, she said, you wouldn't worry if me and both the kids died. He said, what'd be use of worrying then? After you already did. And now listen, he wasn't kidding. He's just that way. He is just that way. Psalms 27:6. Boy, this is the one that's going to be the nail. We're going to nail it and hang it on this one. 27th chapter of the Psalms. This is the last scripture I'm going to give you tonight. And I'm telling you what, we are going to nail it down with this one. Some of you old grumpy bones have been sitting there all the way through this whole thing tonight, hanging on to your grump. Psalms 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock, and now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round round about me. Therefore, I offer in this tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. I will do it. I don't care how I feel or what. I will do it. I'll make a sacrifice of joy. I'll be joyous when I'm not joyous. Amen. But Brother Copeland, I don't feel any joy. Well, make a sacrifice. Now, that word, listen to me. Listen to me. I'm going to turn you loose in about 30 seconds. Listen to me. The Hebrew word there used for joy means loud shouting. Now wait. Wait a minute. When Jerry and Carolyn Savelle first got into this back there years ago, in a meeting that I was preaching in the church that they attended in Shreveport, Louisiana, the nursery attendant rocked over their daughter's fingers and pulled the ends of her fingers off. Fingernails, fingers and all. Just little bones sticking out. They went to the hospital, and the doctor told them, you know, they're going to do some plastic surgery and that kind of thing. He said, I mean, you know, that flesh may not even grow on there. I want you to know what Jerry did. I had already prayed for that baby. Of course, she's no baby anymore. She's a grown young lady now. But I stopped right in the middle of that meeting and prayed for her. The nursery attendant came running in there with her like this, blood going everywhere. Jerry was driving down the street then in his car. Was it the next day or that day? When was it? Not that night? Come on up here. Come on up here. You tell it better than I can. Dear God, Jesus, what is that? Tell them what you did. Get the microphone over there. Tell them what you did.
We took her, after Brother Copeland prayed, we took her to the doctor to get properly dressed because they were exposed. Of course, medical science said it was impossible they'd ever grow again. They just took a skin graft, said they'd never be normal. They'd always be just little nubs on the end of her fingers. So they wanted to keep her in the hospital that night. Carolyn was going to stay there. Brother Copeland had one more service that night. I told Carolyn, the word says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. If there's anything we need right now, it's more word. So I'm going to go back to the meeting and hear him preach where faith will come, and I'll bring you the tape where faith will come to you. So I'm driving from the hospital to the church. My old car was worn out and shot, and I borrowed my father-in-law's Volkswagen. Didn't have air conditioning in it. It was summertime. I had the windows down driving to church. And I was so mad at the devil. I got so mad as my baby's fingers he cut off, and I got mad. And I told the Lord, I said, if I could get my hands on his neck, I'd choke him. I mean, I was mad. He said, son, you couldn't hurt him if you could get your hands on his neck. He's a spirit. But if you really want to hurt him, you go to quoting my word and shouting praises unto me, and you'll take the sword of the spirit and hurt him bad, and wound him bad. So I started right then. There's a good drive from the hospital to the church. And it's a main street right down middle of Shreveport, Louisiana. A lot of intersections, a lot of red lights, but I didn't care. The windows are down. And I started shouting and screaming and praising God and quoting the Rhema God all the way from that hospital to the church, and the joy of the Lord come all over me, and I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew that God was going to replace those fingers, restore them. And thank God, in 6 weeks, he did, back to normal, nails and all. Amen.
Yeah. Amen. Now you can see, I've preached the word concerning joy, and so joy has been the result. And you've been wanting to shout. But you can see why I didn't let you. I didn't want you to waste it. We're going to aim it. I'm not talking about a little Pentecostal grunt. I'm talking about a sacrifice of joy. I'm talking about going beyond what you've ever done, going beyond what you feel like doing.
Well, I ain't gonna make a fool of myself.
Well, you are in the eyes of God. You can sit there and agree with the devil if you want to. But now, I'm talking about a sacrifice of joy. Now, I'm going to count it down to three, and on three, you shout, "In Jesus' name, I'm free." You got it? In Jesus' name, I'm free. Now, I ain't playing now. I don't. No, wait a minute now. I don't waste it. You can do that later. Old pot's about to boil over. One. I'm telling you everything you got now. Two, three.